Well, it's time to begin our service tonight. We're so glad you're here. And let's stand together and begin singing "All Creatures of Our God and King."
Sing. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us, sing. Song.
together. Our Father, we acknowledge the words of that song are so true of you and the one we read about and discover in the scripture, that there is no one else like you. Lord, there is no one else like you in greatness and majesty and power. There is no one else like you in perfect moral purity, that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. But Father, we rejoice that there is no one like you in mercy and grace, that you have expressed your grace in the person of your Son, grace personified, who has enabled us to be reconciled to you, to know you as Father, to be forgiven of our sins. Lord, to gain the great promises and privileges we were reminded of even this morning. Lord, we thank you that there is no one like you. And we acknowledge that. We worship you for that reality. We love you because those things are true. Thank you for the privilege of gathering again tonight with your people. Lord, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thank you for the joy of gathering on the Lord's Day. Thank you for all that we've already enjoyed this morning and the richness of our time of study and classes and in fellowship and the worship together. Lord, we're grateful for all those things. I pray that tonight you would again fill our hearts with true praise and adoration, both in singing and in prayer and in the study of your word. And Lord, thank you for even the opportunity tonight to welcome some new members to our church. That's your doing, and we thank you for your goodness. So, Lord, we gladly acknowledge and adore you and worship you for the fact that there is truly no one like you, that you are holy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we welcome you back this evening. Trust that you did have a good day so far, a good Lord's Day. And a good morning this morning of fellowship and worship. And let me say welcome if you're our guest. We're grateful you're here this evening. And know that we're going to have a little reception for our new members after the service. Most of us will head down that way. Know that you are welcome to be a part of that. Come and join us. I'd love to meet you. I'll be down there in the gym after the service. So come down, enjoy some refreshments, and meet some other folks. And look for me as well. I'd love to meet you. But we welcome you tonight in the name of Christ. I mentioned this morning just a few things that are going on in the life of the church. So many busy things. I mean, some of you know because your kids have been involved or your young adults have been involved. There were a couple of getaways. The middle high school getaway was this weekend, as well as the 128 retreat. I think they're all back, and we're grateful for, I heard already, great reports of all that went on. So we welcome you guys back, but just so many things happening in the life of the church. Men, don't forget Men's Day Out on October 11th. Registration for that closes on Tuesday, so make sure you'll want to be a part of that. Longtime friend Rick Holland will be here ministering to you. He and I were on staff at Grace Church together. He oversaw the college ministry there for many years, has now been a pastor many years, and is coming to open God's Word. You'll really appreciate and enjoy his ministry to us. Also, I just want to remind you of all of the weekly events that are ongoing. So many opportunities for you to engage. You know, when we think about all of those opportunities, it's easy to think one direction, and that is to say, is this going to benefit me? And I think that's not a wrong question to ask. But that's not the only question to ask. The other question is sometimes you ought to be involved and engaged in those things when you ask the question, can my presence there be a blessing and benefit to others? That's how the body of Christ works. So I hope you'll ask both of those questions and take an opportunity to be involved, whether it's the Sunday school classes or whether it's the home fellowships or all the children's activities, etc. I hope you'll ask both of those questions and make sure you're a part of those things. Well, we are looking forward to a full evening yet of music and study of God's Word. So, Seth, let's sing some more.
Yes, we want to start learning a new song tonight by City of Light. It was finished upon that cross. Let's stand together as we learn it. Thank you.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. And there's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, and I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red, and my sin I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are
you to turn with me back to the book of 2 Peter as we continue working our way through chapter 1 this evening. We'll be studying verses 12 through 15 together tonight. You know, the anniversary of the 9/11 attacks was earlier this month. It was 24 years ago that 2,977 people lost their lives in the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. The phrase, never forget, has become connected to this date and to the events that took place that day. Recognizing the importance of remembering and commemorating the lives lost and the incredible impact of that day on so many and on our country as a whole. To that end, there are memorials at each of those three primary sites, as well as hundreds of others around New York and the country and even around various parts of the world, and many organizations that are dedicated to ensuring that we remember, that we never forget that day. Such is needed because the reality is, as humans, we easily forget what we ought to remember. Not just national tragedies and other historic events. We forget milestones in our own lives or the lives of those we love, memories that are precious to us, and even truths or knowledge, wisdom that's been gained through study and experience. Sometimes this is simply the result of our human limitations. You know, our mental hard drive is only so big, right? You can't upgrade, and it only lasts so long. Sometimes we move on from or move past things, though, in our mind that ought to remain at the forefront of our thinking. As Americans, we ought never forget the tragedy of 9/11, but even more importantly, as Christians, we must never forget the work of God and the truth that He has revealed to us, as we'll see in our passage together this evening. Now, before we get to our text, I want to just briefly remind you of where we are in our study of this book, the book of 2 Peter. The author of this book is Peter, obviously, as the name implies, and he wrote in the mid to late 60s as he was nearing the end of his life. He wrote to a group of believers who were living in Asia Minor, the same as the recipients, most likely, of his first letter, the letter of 1 Peter, where he wrote to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the area of modern-day Turkey, and Peter was writing most likely from Rome to these Christians. His first letter was focused on the issues that would arise from outside the church, on the increased suffering and persecution that they would face, urging them to stand firm in the midst of that suffering. But the second letter is concerned not so much with issues outside the church, but with that which can arise within, with false teachers and their false teaching. And so he wrote with the theme of contrasting genuine and false Christianity. Peter develops this theme in three sections corresponding to the three chapters of this letter. He focuses first on understanding the true, that is, genuine Christianity in chapter 1, before moving to recognizing the false teachers of chapter 2, and then he concludes with anticipating the future, being focused on Christ's return. We've been working our way through this first chapter, focused on what is true of the genuine Christian faith and life. Peter began with an introduction to genuine Christianity. As he opened his letter, he didn't just give a general opening to the letter so they would know who was writing, but he described its rightful authority. He wrote that he is a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the authority on all things Christian. Anything that is true of the Christian faith comes to us from Christ, and it comes through his apostles, the authenticated messengers that he commissioned to speak on his behalf. We also saw its gospel foundation. He wrote to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All believers share a common faith, and that faith is rooted in the person and work of Christ in the gospel. And then he began to describe the reality of the Christian life. What does the true Christian life look like? What is it that we need to understand about the true Christian life in order to see the contrast between the false teachers and their lives? He highlighted first its divine provision in verses 3 and 4 that Christ has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he described its intentional growth out of the seedbed of our faith and all that God has provided for us. We are to intentionally pursue growing in likeness to him. And as we see that in our life, our spiritual growth, we enjoy its confident assurance. We can be certain of his calling and choosing of us because we know what Christ has done on our behalf and we see his transforming work in our lives. In the rest of this chapter, Peter moves from the reality of the Christian life to the authority of the Christian scriptures. Peter's continuing to lay the foundation for battling the false teachers, for recognizing the error of both their life and what they teach. And so he highlights the fact that genuine Christianity recognizes the authority of the scriptures. The Old Testament, written by the prophets and affirmed by Christ, and the New Testament scriptures, of which this letter is a part, penned by the apostles or their close associates. It's against the truth of scripture that the wicked lives and the distorted teaching of the false teachers become clear. In our passage tonight, Peter begins developing this focus really by highlighting our need for the scriptures, as he outlines why he wrote this letter, and then next week we'll see our confidence in the scriptures in verses 16 to 21. Let's read these verses as we begin together tonight. We'll read verses 12 to 21 to set the context. Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." As you see in this passage, the rest of this chapter deals directly with the scriptures and the eyewitness account of the apostles. But in these opening verses, verses 12 to 15 of this section, Peter, as he outlines why he wrote this letter, really helps us to recognize our need for the scripture. In short, he identifies the fact that we need the scripture because we need to maintain clarity on the truth. We need to maintain clarity regarding the truth. We need to never forget the truth that God has revealed. See, clarity regarding the truth is vital. If we are to enter into a genuine Christian life, and if we are to faithfully live that life, we must maintain clarity about the truth. That's why false teaching is so dangerous. It muddies the truth and either keeps people from becoming a genuine Christian, or if they are in Christ, it keeps them spiritually immature and unstable. But how do we maintain clarity regarding the truth? Peter identifies for us three necessities in order to have such clarity, all of which we will see have a connection to this letter and to the scriptures as a whole. First, we see that we need regular reminders of the truth. We need regular reminders of the truth. Notice verse 12. Peter writes, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Peter says, I'm committed to reminding you of these things, to reminding you of the truth that he has already written and will continue to write as he unfolds this letter. It's because of that commitment that he wrote 2 Peter and was sending this to those Christians. He states that even more clearly over in chapter 3. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Peter says, I'm writing this letter to remind you of truth. You know, Peter was not the only one in the Bible who recognized the importance of reminders. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave many commands to his people so that they would remember his work and the truth that he had revealed. You think of things like the Feast of Passover that they were to celebrate annually. It was a visual reminder of what God had done for them, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. Think of the other feasts and memorials, some of which had intentional reading of God's word to all the people, and there was an intentionality to pass along the truth to the next generation so that truth would be remembered, it wouldn't be forgotten. The New Testament also emphasizes the importance of reminders and remembering. I love what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3:1. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Peter and the apostles knew part of what they were doing when they were teaching or writing was not just teaching new truth, it was reminding of truth that had already been known. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:8, he wrote to Timothy and said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. In 2 Timothy 2:14, he charged him to remind them, others, of these things and solemnly charge them. Well, why does God emphasize the importance of remembering throughout Scripture, the importance of reminders? Why was Peter so committed to that? You know, really, it's because of what is at stake in the truth. Notice what he begins with. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you. Having written such beautiful truth that we have just studied over the last number of weeks, truth about the gospel, what Christ has done, and the abundant resources that are ours in Christ, and the priority of Christian growth, and the assurance that brings, and the confidence we have regarding Christ's eternal kingdom. Because of the importance of these truths and because of the implications of either believing them or not believing them, Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. See, you understand, some truths are not vital to remember. You know, you probably, like I did, took some classes in high school or college, and, you know, maybe it was your geometry class or chemistry class or physics or a bunch of formulas, things you had to know, and you learned them well enough to pass the assignments, to pass the test, and then if you weren't majoring in that, you knew this isn't something that's critical to my future, you promptly forgot them, and you moved on, and life has probably gone just fine ever since, and there's never been a time you needed that formula. But that's not the case with the truths of the Bible. A right understanding of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, of the gospel and the promises of God, the process of sanctification, the commands of God, is vital to both this life and our eternity. These are not truths to consider for a while and then move on from. They're not truths to cram for an exam. These are truths worth remembering, truths to never forget, because of what is at stake in the truth. And so Peter was committed to reminding them and us of that truth. But note, he was committed to doing so even though you already know the truth. He says, I am always ready to remind you of these things even though you already know them. You see, Peter was clear that most of the people reading this letter already knew something of these truths. They were familiar with them. This was not the first time they had heard them. Perhaps some were people he himself had taught, or he at least knew what he was teaching and reminding was consistent with what all the apostles and other faithful pastors and elders would be teaching. He knew they knew these things, but he said, I'm going to remind you anyway. Peter understood the importance of repetition and reminders of what we know. Again, this is true in so many areas of your life. As many of you know, I've I've coached my daughters in basketball for a number of years, and coaching involves teaching new things. You are explaining new ideas and building new skills, but a lot of it is simply reminding of what is already known. Same if you're teaching piano lessons or any number of other things. You are teaching new, but you are also recognizing that just because you've said something once doesn't mean you can move on from it. You need to remind of it over and over again. In the same way, Peter knew it was important not just to teach these things once, not just for them to be known, but to be consistently reminding of them. This is important for us to recognize as we think of teaching others, as parents or grandparents or as Sunday school teachers or in other contexts. Sometimes we can think, oh, I've already told them that, I've already taught them that, and Peter's example is one of, that's okay, do it again. Keep talking about the truth. Keep unpacking the truth. Keep reminding of the truth. But it's not just that we need to do this as we teach others, it's also what we ourselves need. We need regular reminders of the truth, even though we already know it. We need to read the same truths time and time again. We need to hear the same truths taught over and over. We need to sing the same truths week after week, even though we already know them. Don't think of biblical truth as something you learn and move on from. Think of it as something you learn and know and you need to be reminded of over and over again. And that really never stops being the case. For Peter continues and says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things even though you already know them and even though you have been firmly established or have been established in the truth which is present with you. You know, we might think that Peter would say, you know, I'm going to remind you of these things until they become established in your hearts and minds, until they become woven into our lives, and until we've not only known the truth, but we've experienced it and applied it. Until we not only know it, but we can articulate it to others, surely then you don't need to be reminded of those things again. Peter says, no, I'm always ready to remind you even though you've been established in the truth. They had already been taught these things. Many were established in them. They'd been built up in them. So much so that he describes the truth as that which is present with you. They have it. They have the truth. But they still needed to be reminded of it. You know, this is a sober reminder, I think, for those of us who have been Christians for a long period of time, who have known these truths for years and decades. You know, it's easy to think, why do we need to hear this again? But the reality is we never get to a point where we can be complacent, where we can rest on what we already know, what has been established in our lives in the past. As we saw last week, maturity is a safeguard from falling into sin or error, but it's only a safeguard as we continue to press into the things of the Lord, as we are growing, as our character is increasing, as we saw last week, and as we are keeping the truth in front of us, as we are being reminded of those things, keeping them at the forefront of our minds. It's far too easy to become complacent, to think we've arrived because we know the truth, it's established in our lives, or when we have some spiritual success or we see fruit in our character or ministry. But Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We must humbly recognize our ongoing need to be reminded of the truth, even when we ourselves could teach it to others. What's the point of these regular reminders that we need, even if you already know it and have been established in the truth? Peter answers that in verse 13. Notice what he says. He says, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. to arouse from sleep, not literal sleep, not to wake you up, but the spiritual lethargy that can come so quickly to us as believers. In chapter 3, verse 1, he added to that phrase, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Again, think of the coaching example that I gave earlier. Why do coaches need to remind their players of things they already know? Certainly, sometimes it's because there's a lot going on in the game and they may not be thinking about what's most important for that moment and that scenario. Or it may be that, you know, there's a situation that they've encountered that they haven't done a lot, and so they need to be reminded of what it is to do in that moment. But mostly it's that human nature is to become complacent. If you're playing a sport, you get tired and you kind of stop doing the things that you know you should do, and you need a reminder to keep working on that. Or sometimes you've had success and you can kind of get complacent a little bit and forget all the little details that contributed to that success and as you take it for granted. Players need to be stirred up by way of reminder. And in the same way, we as Christians need reminders to stir us up, our minds and our hearts. Truths that we have known for years can become commonplace to us. We can lose some of the awe and wonder that is appropriate in light of those things. And in the midst of a world of lies, the truth can maybe get a little fuzzy or a little blurry in our minds, or we can fail to live as carefully and intentionally in light of those truths. You know, it's like those truths have kind of just settled down to the bottom and we need to be stirred back up, like a drink needing to be stirred. You know, most mornings I enjoy drinking hot tea. I've never been a coffee guy. And Christy, at this stage of life, adds usually a little collagen powder, a little creatine powder to keep me young and strong. And there's also a little honey mixed in there to make it taste good, a little milk, kind of a British-type tea guy. You know, you can't just put all that in and then drink it. You got to do what? You have to stir it. You know, I don't want all the honey at the bottom. I want to taste it in every single sip or drink that I take. In the same way as Christians, some truths can settle down to the bottom, no longer shaping our thinking or affecting our lives as they ought. And that's why we need regular reminders to stir us up. You know, in this letter, Peter is stirring up truths about the resources we have in Christ and the priority of pursuing spiritual growth and maturity and the authority of the scriptures and the coming return of Christ. And we need that. Even if we know those things and we've been established in those things, we need to be aroused, to be stirred, to be shaken by regular reminders of the truth. That can happen personally for us as we regularly read the scriptures, even though we've read it before. We need to reread books that impacted us in years past to be reminded of that truth. We need to listen to good music we already know, even though we love it and know it already. It helps to call truth to mind. Corporately, we need those reminders. Why are we commanded to gather weekly on the Lord's Day? Certainly, it's because Christ is worthy of being praised and honored intentionally with regularity, but it's also God recognizing we need it. We need those reminders week after week. We need to hear teaching on passages and topics we are already familiar with. We need to sing songs we already know that remind us of that truth. Don't go to church expecting something new and novel. In fact, if that's what you get, you should be concerned. You come to church to hear the same old story, the story of Christ, of God's plan of redemption, his work, bringing that to fruition. You go to church to hear the same teaching and doctrine that the church has taught for centuries. We come to church to be reminded, to have regular reminders that stir us up. Certainly, there are times we are learning new truth. There are times we are becoming more established in that truth, but we are also being reminded of that truth. if we're going to have clarity about the truth, if we are never going to forget the truth that God has revealed to us, we need regular reminders of the truth. But secondly, Peter highlights the fact that we need a written record of the truth. We need a written record of the truth. How did Peter remind his original audience and us of these things? He did it through a written letter. You know, God, in his wisdom, knowing we need regular reminders of the truth, has provided for us an infallible written record of that truth, the Scriptures. Peter will more directly speak to this in the next passage, as we read earlier, but he clearly alludes to its importance here. You notice phrases like in verse 12, he says, I will always be ready to remind you. And then he speaks in verse 13 of the fact that as long as he's in his earthly dwelling, in verse 14, we'll see, knowing that his death is coming. How can he say, I will always be ready to remind you, when he's going to die and not be with them? Well, part of it is he's writing them a letter that will endure beyond his life. And writing things down, writing this letter and others, takes effort. In verse 15, he said, I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. After his death, you can still call these things to mind, not simply by remembering what he said, but by rereading it. Some commentators think that as Peter is referring to this work of writing reminders, that he's referring not only to this letter, but also to the Gospel of Mark. You may remember, if you were here when we studied through that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, but he did so under the direction of Peter. It's really the memoirs of Peter written by Mark. We don't know exactly when Mark wrote that with Peter. It may be what he's referring to here, it may not be, but the bottom line is Peter was instrumental in the writing of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Mark, so that we have a written record of the truth long after he was gone. Here he again focuses on the need for that written record, particularly connected to the realities of his life and the ministry that he had as an apostle, which is really representative of all the apostles. Note, first, we need a written record of the truth because of the foundational role of the apostles. Because of the foundational role of the apostles. Notice what Peter says in verse 13. He says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He says, I consider it right. He's really saying, it's my duty to do this. This is what I need to do. I must do. It is right for me to do this. You see, Peter recognized it was his duty, as long as he was alive, to teach and remind, both in person and by sending letters like this one. Why is that? Well, it's because Peter had been commissioned by Jesus as an apostle. That's what he said back in verse 1. He's a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And there was no retirement from that role for Peter. As long as he was in his earthly dwelling, in his physical body, the tent of this body, he was committed to this duty. See, Peter understood he was one of 12 apostles appointed by Jesus. He was initially called by Christ to follow him, and then he was commissioned by Jesus as an apostle, a sent one, an authorized representative of Christ. The apostles ministered alongside Jesus while he was on earth. Matthew 10, 1 and following describes it as in this way. It says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrays him. And these, apart from Judas, were Christ's witnesses in the world after his ascension. Acts 1:8 records how he said, "They will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." You see, Peter and the other apostles had been given a unique foundational role in the church. Peter understood that, and so he says, "I consider it right. It's what I am obligated. It's my duty to do this." Paul describes that foundational role in Ephesians 2:19 when he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." You are a part of the church, the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. As we've seen, Jesus himself is the ultimate authority for the church, for genuine Christianity. But he delegated that authority uniquely to the apostles to establish his church. Peter had not only been given a general apostolic commission by Christ, he'd also received a specific charge from him. You remember in Luke 22:31-32, Jesus told Simon, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to fail, you're going to fall, but once you have turned and been restored, your task is to strengthen your brothers." Peter was given a pivotal role of strengthening other believers in the church building the foundation of that church, and that's what he was doing. What was 1 Peter written to do? To strengthen the brethren in the face of suffering. What is this letter written to do? To strengthen the brethren in the face of false teaching. In doing that and more, he was a part of laying the foundation of the church as an apostle. But the reality is there were only 12 apostles, or 13 once you factor in Matthias replacing Judas in Acts 1 and the unique calling of Paul in Acts 9. And so even at the time of the early church, they were significantly limited, which leads to a second reason a written record of the truth is needed, which is because of the limited presence of the apostles. Again, why is Peter writing this letter? Well, in part, to remind them, both now and in the future, but also because he couldn't be there in person. And he was writing to a wide area, so he certainly couldn't be in all of those places at once, and likely not in any of them. He may have been unable to travel due to persecution and could simply have chosen not to due to other responsibilities or commitments. But he couldn't be with them, so he wrote 1 Peter and he wrote 2 Peter. You know, think of why Tom or other authors write books. You know, part of it is so that they can be carefully read and considered. You can pull them back off the shelf and refer to them and read them again. But it's also because he can't be everywhere. You know, there's a lot of people who would love to have Tom regularly preaching to them, but we're grateful that in God's kindness, he's chosen to be with us regularly. But those people can read a book, and they can read that book without Tom being there. So it is with Peter's letter. But it's really more than just the limited presence of the apostles, that there is only a handful of them in a big world. It's really because of the certain death of the apostles. The certain death of the apostles. You see, as Peter wrote this letter, what did he say? He said, "I know that I am going to die." Verse 14, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent." He said, "I know I'm going to die soon." And he knew that he was going to die in the manner that Christ had described. He says, "As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." You remember in John 21, Jesus, when he restored Peter, he also talked to him about his death. And he said, "When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go." And it says he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. According to church tradition, Peter was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. His hands were stretched, and he was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Peter could anticipate that, and what a testimony, an example of facing death. Just note how Peter refers to this. There's no worry or fear. He's not frantic. He's not trying to avoid this fate. He really talks like he's catching a flight, doesn't he? The time of my departure has come. He knows his death is not the end. It is the glorious beginning. It is when he gets to be with the Lord that he loves. But in the meantime, until then, he's going to be busy doing what God has given him to do for the sake of the kingdom, for the church. And Peter did die. And so did all the other apostles, such that today there are no more apostles. We can't hear them preach. We can't invite them to come speak. But we do have their written record of the truth. Why do we know there are no more apostles? You know, certainly there are those claiming to be apostles today. You can go online and find plenty of people who say they're apostles, but they're wrong. You can read Tom's book, A Biblical Case for Cessationism, to think more about this. But think of just a couple of reasons. One, what was the criteria for an apostle? Peter, back in Acts 1, after Judas had hanged himself and they were replacing him, said this in Acts 1:21. It says, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Peter will highlight in the coming verses that he was an eyewitness. That was a criteria to be an apostle. You had to be an eyewitness of Christ and his glory and his resurrection. What was the purpose of the apostles? As we saw, it was to lay a foundation. And once that foundation was laid, they were no longer necessary. And what was that foundation? A significant part was the inspired, inerrant, written record of the truth that they've left behind, the scriptures. And what leadership is established for the church in the New Testament? It's elders and deacons, not apostles. You read Titus and 1 Timothy, and you find qualifications for church leadership for elders and deacons. There's no talking about further apostles. So there are no more apostles, but we still have their written record of the truth, as we have seen and will see even more clearly next week. We have the written scriptures given to us by God through his prophets and apostles to remind us of the truth, which brings us to really a final necessity we see in this text if we're going to maintain clarity regarding the truth, which is that we need the prompt recall of the truth. We need the prompt recall of the truth. Again, notice what Peter says in verse 15. He says, "And I will also be diligent." I'm going to keep working at this as long as I'm alive to remind you that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. You see, part of that is why it was written, so that even after Peter was gone, we can still bring to mind the truth that he taught, the truth that he and the other apostles wrote. But he's also helping us to realize, what are we supposed to do with that written record of truth that we have been given? See, it's so important that we recognize that we are to be able to call these things to mind. You see, we need reminders of the truth. But we can't just passively wait to be reminded of the truth by others if we are to live faithful Christian lives. We must intentionally call to mind the truth, and we can do that because we have the written record of the truth, the scripture. You personally have a copy of God's word, multiple copies of God's word. You have a written record of that truth that God has brought about through the prophets and the apostles. So you shouldn't just wait for a timely sermon to say, "Oh, that's really what I needed," although that's a great blessing, and the Lord uses that to remind us of the truth as he used Peter. You shouldn't just wait for a faithful brother or sister to bring some encouraging verse or biblical truth to bear on your present circumstances in life, although that's a great blessing and it's part of how God ministers his word to us. No, you can memorize and meditate on its truth so you can call it to mind as well. You see, a day shouldn't go by in your Christian life that you do not recall to mind certain biblical truths. The glorious reality of the gospel. Jerry Bridges spoke often of the need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. To recall God's character and power as creator. To remember your own sinfulness and your desperate need for a savior. To contemplate the perfect life and substitutionary death and glorious resurrection of Christ and the grace in which you now stand, having been forgiven and justified, adopted into God's family. One of the other key truths Peter will remind us of in this letter is the blessed hope of the coming return of our Lord. Think about that every day. The fact that Christ will return to rule and to reign, to judge the living and the dead, and to usher his bride into his glorious presence and eternal kingdom. These truths and others should shape our thinking and our living all the time. We should recall them to mind. But it's not just calling to mind general truths about God and the gospel, though certainly that's true. It's also calling to mind specific truths we need for our current circumstances and opportunities for ministry. Ephesians 6 talks about the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. We need to use the sword appropriately, considering the scriptures that speak to and direct us in every moment of our day, whether that's interacting with our kids about issues in their hearts, whether that's sharing the gospel with a neighbor or coworker, whether that's encouraging another brother or sister in Christ, whether that's battling to take our own thoughts captive as we battle sin and cultivate Christ's likeness. Certainly, we can turn to scriptures. We can find scriptures that we've underlined, that we can go to, that are appropriate for us to think about. But we also can memorize and meditate on that truth so that we can recall it in an instant. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." What keeps you from wandering from his commandments? He says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Beloved, in the midst of a world of lies, we need to maintain clarity regarding the truth. And to that end, God has given us the written record of that truth, his word, the scriptures. We need regular reminders of that truth from the word proclaimed, and from the word us intaking the word personally. And we need to be able to promptly recall and apply that truth. Oh, beloved, don't neglect the gift that God has given us through his prophets and apostles, the scriptures. May we never forget, always remember and being reminded of the truth that God has revealed. Next week, we'll consider why we can have such confidence in that written word, in the scriptures given to us by God as he spoke to us through human authors. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you worked through the prophets and the apostles to give us the truth and an inerrant, perfect written record of that truth. Lord, we need to be reminded of it. We're so prone to forget, so prone to wander. Lord, even when we've known it for years, we need to be stirred up by way of reminder so that we continue to respond as we ought to the truth, to live in light of the truth. Thank you that you gave your apostles to declare that truth and to write that truth for us. Lord, help us to be intentional to recall that truth to mind this week, to think often about the truths that we have known, many of us, for years, if not decades. Lord, to think about the truth that we need for each moment of each day to live in a manner that pleases you. Thank you that you have given us your word. May we not take it for granted, but may we live in light of it this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Jonathan. You know, it's such a wonderful reminder that the truths that we have learned through the years from God's word are not a treasure to be locked up in a box and stored away, but they're treasures to be brought out and examined and looked at and appreciated every day. So thank you so much. Well, it is our joy tonight, before we finish, to welcome some new members. I want to do that, and let me just ask you, as I call your name, if you just stand where you are, and then when I call the next person's name, you can be seated right there where you are. Please hold your applause. We'll welcome them all at the end when I'm done. But let's see if we can meet some folks who have now joined with us in our church. Let's start with Rodrigo and Olivia Aguadello. They live in Hazlitt. Rodrigo is an art director. Olivia is a teacher of government. They have one child, Sophia, been coming for 1 year. William and Janet Boyd. They live in Hearst. William is with cybersecurity at Kindrel, Inc., and Janet is a retired teacher. They have two adult children, have been coming to Countryside for 3 years. Ignacio Cobian Vasquez lives in Roanoke, doing a cultural exchange program, and has been coming for 1 year. Aiden and Olivia Dees, they live in Roanoke. Aiden is an audio intern here at the church. Olivia is a homemaker. They've been coming for 4 months. Dylan and Emma DeWitt, they live in Grapevine. Dylan is a detention officer for the Irving Police Department. Emma is a homemaker. They've been coming for 9 months. Tuan Hong and Tien Do, they're from Hazlitt. Tuan is an auditor at Weaver CPA firm, and Tien is a vision center manager, been coming for 9 months. John Erie lives in Colleyville. John is a retired attorney and CPA, married to Donna Erie. They have one adult child, been coming for 11 months. Ezra Flores, from North Richland Hills, works with HTO, been coming for 11 years. Megan Garcia. Megan lives in Fort Worth, a student at NCTC, been coming for 18 years, her family. Vincent and Zoe Garacci from Hazlitt. Vincent is a hydraulic engineer at the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. Zoe is a stay-at-home mom. They have four children, Elishua and Shiloh, Judah, and Hosanna. Been coming for 9 months. Daniel Jatonga and Esther Kiagora, they're from Trophy Club. Daniel is an investor with Gitz Global. Esther, revenue principal at FedEx. And they have two children, Sophie and Sadie, been coming for 2 years. Cameron Hee. Cameron lives in Fort Worth. He's a CPA candidate and graduate of the Masters University. Been coming for 3 years. Marvin and Sandra Hunley. They're from Hazlitt. Marvin is with General Motors. Sandra is retired. They have two adult children. Been coming for 1.5 years. Laura Hughesby. Laura's from Haltom City. An order filler with Patterson Dental, been coming for 9 months. George and Helen Jimenez live in Bedford. George is retired. Helen is a homemaker. They have four adult children, been coming for 2.5 years. Ping Jingwansa, I think I got that right, or mostly right. Ping is from Carrollton, benefits analyst for American Airlines, been coming for 8 months. Brittany Kale from Colleyville, director of production at Star Sports Keller, been coming for 3 years. David Livingston, missionary to, no, wrong David Livingston. David Livingston is from Keller, engineer at Bell, has 3 children, Myla, Piper, and John, been coming for 1 year. Charles Lombana lives in Southlake, the CEO of Lombana Sports Representation, 1.5 years been attending church. John and Kayla Miller from Roanoke. John is a medevac captain at AJI. Kayla is a stay-at-home mom. They have 2 children, Joel and Brinley, been coming for 11 months. Jonathan and April Moreno from Fort Worth. Jonathan is plumbing virtual designer for Southland Industries. April is a homemaker, 2 children, Christian and Josiah, been coming for 1.5 years. Mesfin and Ashley Muleta from Fort Worth. They have a baby due in March and have been coming for 1 year. Sharon Pata from Trophy Club, a software engineer at Fidelity Investments, been coming for 1 year. Scott and Laura Phillips from Southlake. Scott is managing director at Oryx Capital Partners. Laura is a homemaker. They have 2 children, Ryan and Joshua, been coming now for 5 years. Grace Pena from Fort Worth, digital content coordinator at KCBI, our local radio station, of course, and been coming for 2 years. Kellen and Sachi Preston from Hazlitt. Kellen is an engineer at Capital One. Sachi is an engineer at Lockheed Martin. And they have 2 children, Anya and Rowan, and baby Talia due in November. Been coming for 3 years. Micah Ragsdale from Fort Worth. He works in our facilities area here at Countryside. Been coming for 7 years. Robert and Jennifer Rodriguez from Argyle. Robert is production engineer for NCCO, and Jennifer's a homemaker. They have two children, Michael and Sophia, been coming for 9 months. Michael and Liza Thompson from Fort Worth. Michael is senior director of operations at OEM Logistics, LLC, and Liza is a homemaker. They have 3 children, Aiden, Ethan, and Gavin, been coming 11 months. Lisa Tumasitit, and Lisa's from Fort Worth, a beauty consultant and Merle Norman Cosmetics, married to Austin, and been coming for 2.5 years. Jacob Todd from Fort Worth, an actuarial assistant at Globe Life, been coming with his family for 24 years. Emily Van Meter lives in Keller, is with Lifetime Fitness. She has 3 children, Colette, Adrian, and Iris, been coming with her family for 28 years. Carter Wells from Trophy Club, a student at Byron Nelson High School, been coming for 7 years. Sean and Laura Wells from Trophy Club. Sean is self-employed. Laura is a sales account manager. They have 1 child at home, Carter, 1 adult child. They've been coming for 7 years. Alice Wyatt from Keller, a trainer at Chick-fil-A, and has been coming for 18 years. David Zelenoff from North Richland Hills, an intern at the Texas Department of Transportation, been coming for 14 years. Wow, what a group. Let's have all of you stand and let's welcome them together. Everybody stand now. We're so grateful you have come to join with us, those of you who I just recognized as new members. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then after I pray, everybody else who wasn't welcomed as a new member is going to stay here and sing with Seth, but those of you who I just recognized and asked to stand, while they're singing, grab your things, head out this door. Joshua will be out there to meet you, and then you can head down to the gym, and then once everyone else is done singing, they'll join us down in the gym, all right? So let me pray, and then Seth will lead us. You can grab your things, those of you who are new members, and head out this door toward the gym. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for the many that you have added to your church here at Countryside. Thank you for their commitment to the same great truths, even as we're reminded tonight, that we hold those truths that really bring us together and unite us in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for their commitment to use the gifts you've given them here to be a part of this local expression of the body of Christ. Lord, may you use this church in their lives as you have used it in each of ours. And Lord, may you in turn use their gifts, the strengths that they bring, to be a blessing to the rest of us. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you build the church, we don't, and we get to enjoy the fruit of that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing.
perishes.